Let's turn again to the part of God's word read in Romans chapter 12, and let us read again from verse 4, the fourth verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. We have here a very beautiful picture of the body of Christ, our the Church of God. It is simple. It is something that we are acquainted with. He uses the figure of the body as a picture of the whole of the kingdom of Christ. Every day, every generation, every tribe, every colour, every state of education or lack of education, every economy, Old Testament, New Testament, the poor, the rich, in the kingdom of Christ, they are gathered together as one body. One body. Beautiful in its simplicity and yet very complex, as the body itself is. We know that in the creation that the Lord formed Adam with his own hands. There was a difference when it came to the formation of Adam from the creation of the rest of the world. The rest of the world, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And thus, by his word, one day succeeded another until the day in which Adam was to be formed. Then they said, let us make man in our own image. That is, the Father, the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Holy Spirit came together in the formation of Adam. And he was formed, he was wrought. There was time involved. Whereas, as far as light was concerned, God spoke, and there was light. But in the case of Adam, he was formed. So a man might take some time forming something out of clay. So God formed Adam. That body that we know from the Word of God is fearfully and wonderfully made. Then he breathed into that body and it became a living soul. And so man was created in the face of the earth. Well, that's the figure. That's what we're directed to by Paul and by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of promise, the Spirit of the Word, to this body. That's the picture of the forming of the Church of God in this world. We notice three matters arising from this, and that is, Christ is the head. Christ is the head. None to aspire to be head of the Church, no Pope, no Bishop. Even the ministers, they are not to lord it over the Church. Christ is the head, the one great, glorious, unchanging, unchangeable, infinitely gracious head of the Church. And there is, as we read here, the members. Just as We, each of us, have hands and feet and ears, other parts of our bodies, yet they are one. That's how it is in the Church of God. There is the unity of the Spirit, and there is the bond of peace. There is now neither male nor female, bond nor free. The slave or the slave master, the employer or the employee, they are all one in Christ. We would notice in the third place the outcome, what the issue was. We know what arose from the formation of Adam, what dexterity the human body has, what profound thoughts the human mind has, what aspirations the human spirit has. Sadly fallen, but made in the image of God. What of this body? What aspirations? All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What is not out of reach as far as grace and godliness and knowledge of that which is not before the eye of the natural heart, as far as the child of God is concerned? A few words then concerning the great and glorious head of the church. That is Christ himself. Well, all wisdom is in him. The wisest of men, unregenerate, is spiritually a fool. The wisdom of man is folly with God. The most profound thinkers never find rock bottom or anything secure as far as time and an endless eternity are concerned, as far as sin and salvation are concerned, as far as a knowledge of themselves are concerned. You remember those two prayers which a good minister advised a kitchen maid to pray. These two prayers. One, Lord, show me myself. That's a hidden matter as far as the wise of this world are concerned. They don't know themselves. And the second prayer, Lord, show me thyself. That's another hidden matter as far as the wisdom of the wise of this world are concerned. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, forming idols. As in Athens, even an idol to the unknown God, an altar to the unknown God. Just in case we offend some God we do not know, that the truth is, there was, after the fall, ever was a universal ignorance of God himself. But Christ is wise, infinitely wise. God over all, infinitely, eternally wise. All wisdom is to be found in him. And the wisdom of Christ is declared, it is heard from him and from him alone. Christ declaring the truth as it is in himself. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And it is demonstrated in him. Following his life, here is the wisdom. of God to be demonstrated in Jesus. For he went to the cross to take away the sins of his people. He died that they might live. He loved them, having loved them. He loved them unto the end. He set himself down as their sacrifice, as their satisfaction. And that's the wisdom of God. That's the eternal wisdom of God. If any man would see wisdom, he must begin here. This is the fountain of all wisdom. This is the source of all wisdom. He must go to the cross. He must look there by faith upon Jesus, bleeding and dying for sinners. That's the wisdom. That's eternal wisdom brought down to this world. That you and I might be invited to go and to look to it and make Christ's wisdom our wisdom. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the life. There is no life apart from him, no spiritual life. We are by nature dead in trespasses and in sins. But all life is in Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also, he says. The life in Christ flowing into every member of the Church of God, they being united to him. Christ died. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." He bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. His body was laid in the grave for those 3 days. No putrefaction, no decay. And in 3 days, he took his life to himself again and rose again the 3rd day according to the scriptures. That's what he said he would do, and that's what he did. Here is a great miracle. Here is the great and profound affirmation of faith as far as a lost and ruined people are concerned. Sentence of death, the Apostle Paul finds in himself, not simply that there's a grave for everyone waiting for us. It's not simply that there's no way out of the world apart from death and the separation of soul and body. It is a particular spiritual death which passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But here is the living head of his body, the church. And he died, he tasted death, he took the cup of death and drained it lovingly on behalf of his people. But he rose again the 3rd day according to the scripture. He walked among his people. He gave them assurance of his death. He gave them assurance of his life. "Here are the wounds received at his death," he said to Thomas. "And here am I, your Lord and your God. Because I live, ye shall live also." The very assurance of that life in Jesus was something he would affirm in the history of the church, his body, the church. For they were afraid when they saw him, "Oh, this is merely a presence, an appearance. It's not real life, it's not life like we are living in the world." But Jesus took some food and ate it before them. That was to affirm that great truth, "I am alive. And alive forevermore." Still Jesus of Nazareth, their great and glorious head. And he being alive led them out as far as to Bethany and was lifted up before them in an attitude of blessing, conferring by the authority of heaven life upon them. The benediction of life. Skin for skin, what will a man give for his life? Job said. He would struggle, he would fight, for every breath. He would fight for every moment of life. Well, here is life conferred upon his body, the church, by the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, our great and glorious and living head, who is alive and alive forevermore. He gives life, he gives standing. What does that mean, standing? It means we have a place in the presence of God because of Jesus. That's what. We have no place as we are by nature. Men may, as in the parable of the wedding garment that Jesus told, even appearing at the wedding feast, but the master of the feast came and said, "Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having on the wedding garment? You have no standing in heaven. You have no place here." You know, at the wedding there would be, each place would have a name. Where is my place? What's my table? Where shall I sit? Who shall I sit next to? Well, it's there, the name, it's on the table. But here is someone coming to the wedding feast. His name's not there. There's no place for him. How comest thou in hither, not having on the wedding garment? What standing do you have before God? If the righteousness of God, of Christ, is not yours, if the sacrifice of Christ is not yours, if the blood and righteousness of Jesus has not been made over to you, imputed to you, received by faith, imputed by a infinitely powerful, gracious, merciful act of grace. What place have you in the wedding feast? But in this great and glorious head, we do have a standing. Paul knew it, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. There was a time in Paul's experience when the best prayer he had was the prayer of the Pharisee. It was the prayer of the Pharisee. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. That's where he stood. Indeed, it says, and Jesus says in the account of the parable, he stood and prayed. So he would say, this is where I stand. I stand upon my own merits. I stand upon my own righteousness. I stand upon my own goodness. But the Lord mercifully met him as the great and glorious head of the church on the Damascus Road, and gave him another view of himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Gave him another view of Jesus, the one who loved the church and who gave himself for the church. And thereafter, his only place of standing, his only hope for a calm conscience and for a hopeful view of eternity, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ, as the great head of the church, gives a place of standing to sinners. And though the publican stands afar off, and though he beats upon his own breast, and he does not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, as though he would say, there's no place for a sinner here. My sins exclude me from heaven. There's no place for me apart from the infinite mercy of God. This is the only place. This is the only basis. This is the only ground that I will ever stand before a holy God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee, Veda, publican, in his own experience, they stand upon that one ground, the mercy of God. Well, this body has a great and glorious head. He gives wisdom to flee the wrath to come, to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the world. He gives life and the soul. Oh, let my soul live. That was David's constancy. What is David talking about? Was he not a living soul? Did he not breathe? Did he not live more than many others? He was a king. He was a shepherd boy. He was a poet. He was a prophet. He was a great, notable fighter who beheaded Goliath and brought his head back with him up the valley of Elah. He did all of these things, but this is his spiritual prayer. Let my soul live, and it shall give praises unto thee. Let me be united by faith to the living head. Then I have hope. Give grace for grace and grace to help in every time of need. We have the head, we have the members. Again, a great wonder here. The body itself is a great wonder, fearfully and wonderfully made. The one soul inhabits the body and many different members, and the feeling that each member has for the other. Diversity. That's how it is in the Church of God, great diversity. We have, on the one hand, the Syrian serving maid who said to Naaman, if you would only go to the prophet in Israel, then you would be cured of your leprosy. But all else had failed, and all physicians were at an end as far as Syria was concerned. And there was no balm in Syria for this disease. But that's what she said. If you would go, you would be cured. She was a member of the body of Christ. No doubt ignored most of her days. But she declared the truth. She was united to the truth, to the one who said, I am the truth, the way and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. She was able to speak with confidence, for she knew something of the plague of her own heart, and knew the power of the God of Israel to cure, to forgive, to bless. Diverse members, Rahab the harlot, Paul the apostle, a man of great and profound intellect and learning, a man zealous in season and out of season, a man and spiritually dying unto sin and living unto righteousness, daily putting off the old man with his deeds and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. See the diversity, old economy, sacrifices, the new economy, time of sacrifices past, Jesus has died. He has satisfied law and justice. He has satisfied the ceremonial law, fulfilling all that was raised there. As far as that is concerned, Christ's words, it is finished. They are powerful as far as Saul is concerned. But it's the same body. United to the same head. Drawing water from the same well of salvation with joy and refreshment. When thou hast enlarged my soul, I will run. Thy precepts way before. Same precepts, same spirit, same Lord, same great and glorious head, and they united by faith to him. See the diversity and the unity too. It's the one faith, it's the one hope, it's the one baptism. Faith is the same blessed exercise in the Old Testament as in the New. And Abel exercised that same faith as Paul commends in the New Testament. By faith are you saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the same faith, same baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember the promise of Jesus before he left his little flock at Bethany. I will ascend to my Father and to your Father. I will pray and seek of him, and he will send his Spirit. And he is one with the Father, and in his divinity equal with the Father. So he says, I will send my Spirit. I will ask the Father as the intermediary. I will ask the Father to send his Spirit, and I will send my Spirit. It's the same Spirit, the same Word, the same third person of the Godhead. And that is what came on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when all the promise of it was to be poured forth from on high. That day appointed of grace, Spirit of grace and the Spirit of supplication, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the city of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of supplication. Do you desire that that Spirit of grace and of supplication would be poured upon your own heart? Do you know what David is saying when he says, my hands to thee I stretch, my soul longs as dry lands for thee. That's the Spirit of grace. And that Spirit was promised, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father. And that Spirit came in the fullness of time and was poured upon the dry lands of formalism, of self-seeking, of self-glory. It was to be found in the church, the Jews at that time, a form of religion denying the power of it. That Spirit was poured upon. 3,000 were saved, brought to glory in the great head of the church, united to him by faith, becoming one with the body of Christ and the body of Christ, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What a blessed figure, what a blessed truth. That thus it should be. Men who are by nature are so diverse, each man seeking his own, hating and hateful, but now by the gospel of the grace of God, brought to be of the one body, the one faith, the one hope, the one baptism. Men talk about unity, and they may be united if they see an advantage to themselves. But this is a unity which cannot be gainsaid, it cannot be denied. It is a unity of the Spirit, sent from heaven. The Word preached with the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven. That's the formation of the body of the church. Received from him, and the directions, well, they're from the head too. Just as if the head is damaged, well, the body doesn't react properly, body doesn't work properly. Perhaps an arm becomes, which was very strong before, loses all its strength, or a leg loses all its strength. Or the mind that was very acute and strong and perceptive before ceases to be strong and perceptive. Because the head, that's where the trouble lies, not in the arm or in the leg, it's in the head. Well, here is the direction given to the body, his body, the church. If ye love me, that's the head speaking, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Paul on the Damascus Road, united first and foremost, solely to the glorious head of the church, said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" In an account of the body of this likeness between the body of believers, or believers coming together as a body under the one head, that is Christ, in Ephesians, and we read of the truth, love of the truth. That's what unites the body. Just as the body works together in such a marvelous and united way, the brain, the hand, the foot, the tongue, workings of the mind, all coming together as one, that which unites it is the love of the truth. That's what unites them. To love the truth. To love the truth as it is in Jesus. To love that great truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To say amen to Paul when he says this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul could say that. Peter could say that. They had their disagreements. But they were all united upon this, these great and salient truths. The love of the truth, but the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how it is, my friend, as far as this body is concerned. And it ought to be our concern this day and all our days that we would be part of it. That we would be united to Christ by faith. That we would be united to the church itself in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in the love of the truth. In the love of the truth. How does it stand as far as you are concerned? We are all part of the human race, but that race has fallen in its first covenant head. And here is the redemption of the soul through the last Adam, Christ himself, appointing himself the glorious head of his body, the church, and they all united in him. Whereas we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, and so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed One, look down upon us in mercy and grant that we might have that desire put in our hearts to be united to Christ by faith, to be heartily dissatisfied with our own righteousness, which is of the law, to flee to the righteousness of Christ. We are of those that have fled to the refuge set before us. Grant, Lord, to continue with us, and to send thy Spirit as the Spirit that unites and the Spirit that takes of the things of the great and glorious head of the church and shows them unto the members of the spiritual body of Jesus, Take away our sins, love us freely, for Jesus' sake. Amen.